Morning. Can you all hear me okay?
All right.
Yeah.
Well, it's a pleasure to be back with you all. Thank you for having us. We are so grateful for you every time we get to see you, and it's so nice to be back with you. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, you can turn there. We're going to start in verse 1. And as you're turning there, I want to tell you about a vacation I took a few years back. I was in Arizona. And I struck up a conversation at the community pool with a man named Bob. He was newly retired. He was a talker, and I'm a listener, so I basically heard his whole life story up until this point. He was born and raised in the Boston area, went to an Ivy League school. He worked at the same company for 35 years as an engineer. He's happily married. All his kids are doing well in their professions. He's newly retired and either lives in sunny Arizona or at his beach house in New York. And everyone in his family's healthy. There doesn't seem to be anything wrong. And he's telling me with much excitement about this new phase of life he's in, this retirement phase. But then he said something very sad to me, and his tone changed. He says this: "I guess that now that I have all the time in the world, I can figure out what really matters in life." Think about that. He said, "I guess now that I have all the time in the world, I can think about what really matters in life." I think we all, at multiple times in life, wonder that, don't we? We want to live a life that matters, and we don't want to settle for anything less than that. We want to live a purposeful life. And we could place meaning in things that were never meant to give our soul the meaning we were created for. We can be kind, we can have a great family, we can find that special someone, we can get that great job, we could buy that house, we could see our kids attain the success that they want. Yet nothing completely satisfies that deep meaning we were created for if we look for it in all those good things, but they don't fill that God-sized hole inside our heart. Because we were made for knowing the Lord. We were made for knowing the greatness of who God is and delighting in Him. That's why we were made. And in our passage today, we're going to see that through an unlikely group of men. And they're going to be the wise men or the magi. They're going to show us the reason we were made, to glorify the Lord, to know the greatness of who He is, and to delight in Him. They show us three things in how we glorify God in this passage. First, they're going to show us we glorify God by responding to His call. Second, they're going to show us we glorify God by our joy of Him. And third, we're going to see that they show us how to glorify God by our worship. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. I'll read it for us. Matthew 2, 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, oh, here, I'll put it on the screen. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied. "For this is what the prophet has written: But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. We glorify God by responding to his call. And God calls us first. The wise men are from the east. Some scholars say it's likely they are from Persia or Babylon. Matthew calls them wise men or magi. In Greek, magos. One scholar writes, magos derives from a Persian word denoting a priestly caste. But it's also used for interpreters of astrological signs or dreams. Matthew's magi were likely specialists in dreams and astrological phenomena, as attested by their interpretation of the star. As such, they are outside God's people, aren't they? God's people, Israel, they're outside of them, and they worshiped other gods. These men are pagans. Not only that, the wise men or magi are astrologers, experts at interpreting dreams and stars. Don't they seem so unlikely that they would become some of the first worshipers God calls when you think of who they are? They are far from God, these pagan astrologer magician types, and yet that is exactly who God draws to himself. God's drawing of them tells us something. Something very, very important. Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for pagans, for people far from him. If you are here this morning and you don't know who Jesus is, he's calling you, just as he called the wise man. He's calling you. He's calling you if you're far from him. He's calling you if you don't know him. He's calling you if you're completely pursuing something different other than him. He's calling you. And if you're here and you've responded to God's call, and if you're following Christ, God continues to call you. It's the reason why we keep following him, is because he's called us first. And those of us who have responded to him, isn't that something we ought to always be grateful for? That the Holy Spirit has drawn us to himself. That's so amazing, isn't it? That God has opened our eyes to who he is. And God's calling of the wise men shows us something very important about the book of Matthew, about the whole Bible. Starting in chapter 2, God's calling is for all people of every nation. We see that by God's call of the wise men. Jesus is drawing from the wise men from the east. Another nation tells us something about Jesus, about God, that God wants to draw people of every nation, every tongue, every tribe. We see this not just in Matthew chapter 2 at the beginning of Matthew. We see it at the very end of Matthew's gospel in the Great Commission, that famous passage of scripture in which Jesus tells his disciples and us to go and make disciples of all nations. So Matthew is bookended. It starts and it ends with God's heart for the nations, for people from every tribe and nation to worship him. So how do the wise men respond to God's call? Well, first, God uses their pagan astrology background to draw them to himself, to worship Jesus. They realize through their craft and perhaps their knowledge of the Jewish religion that the king of the Jews has been born. And not just any king, the king to end all kings. This is the great king that they realize it's not just like a human king being born. This is someone far greater. And we see that as they come to Jerusalem, asking King Herod this question in verse 2. They say, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Herod's title is King of the Jews. That's his title. He's not a very nice guy if you know much about him. Likely at this time, there would have been a couple people born who would have been the next King of the Jews after Herod. It's kind of like thinking there's someone right now, or a few people right now in our country, a handful, who will one day be president of the United States. But these wise men came for a greater reason, not just another king of the Jews that would come, but they came for the great king, for the Messiah. Herod's response tells us something about what these wise men knew about the king of Jews who was born. So verse 4, when he, that is Herod, had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the, not king of the Jews, but where the Messiah was to be born. Where did he get this idea that the Messiah was to be born? Well, this was prompted by the wise men, not Herod. They came to worship the Messiah, this king of the Jews, the ultimate king of the Jews, the one in whom all Israel had been long expecting to come. This is the one in whom Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says the government will be on his shoulders, speaking of Christ, and he will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. Somehow, these men, these wise men, knew this Messiah, this long-awaited king, to end all kings, would rule and reign forever and had been born. And so that's why they came. We can tell from the scripture that they knew this much and that they made a costly journey. If they came from Babylon and Persia, this would have been at least a 40-day journey for them to come. They glorify God in their response to his call. Think about their response. They show the greatness of who God is. They glorify him by their costly sacrificial journey of coming to worship him. They sacrifice 40 days to come. They come bearing costly gifts. This response of theirs shows that they glorify God in how they come. It ought to prompt us to think, does my response to who Jesus is involve costly sacrifice like the wise men? Am I pursuing Christ with the kind of commitment the wise men had of leaving their country, leaving their lives as they knew them, sacrificing time and energy? If my response to Jesus doesn't involve that kind of sacrifice, then maybe I don't really know him for who he is yet, is what I was thinking as I was meditating on this passage. If we really understand who Jesus is, that he's the king to end all kings, we will give up whatever it is in costly sacrifice to follow him. And that's what the disciples did when they responded to him as well. So why do these pagan astrologers sacrifice their time, treasures, the gifts they bring? Why do they come? Well, the second, they're motivated by joy. And we learn from them that we glorify God by our joy of him. After Herod had brought in the chief priests and teachers of the law to ascertain from scripture that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem, the wise men begin about a 5-mile journey from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. In Matthew 2, 9 to 10, it says, after they had heard the king, that's the wise men, went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. The ESV says, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Notice two things here. First, this star, which rose in verse 1, is now moving in verse 9. Okay? I want to emphasize something that I already said that seems to be highlighted in the scripture over and over again, that God's heart is for the nations, for people that are far from him. And God is literally moving the stars to draw these wise men to himself. Second, upon seeing the star, these wise men are so overjoyed that there is a quadruple mention of joy in their response. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Why? Why are they so overjoyed, exceedingly with great joy? Because they're on the way to the king. They're on the way to worship this king that they were drawn to. It seems to say that this is like the happiest errand of their life. That these wise men are on, that they are so overjoyed to come and worship this king. And since God is moving the heavens to draw them to himself, there's nothing that can stand in the way of him drawing anyone to him. If he can move the stars to draw the wise men, he can move anything to draw farthest of sinners from himself, to himself, because he is that great. A natural response to knowing Jesus is joy, isn't it? When you consider the wise men's response. The more you know Jesus, the more joy you have. And as you delight in who Christ is, you want to know him more and more. It's this endless cycle for why we were made. The mark of a follower of Jesus is joy, not just at the beginning of knowing Christ, but at at your maturity, to continue to take joy, to delight in him. It moves your heart because that's why you were created. And it's this joy that motivates the wise men to journey all this way with sacrifice and come and see the king. And upon seeing him, they worship the king with their giving, which they do next. And we learn from them that we glorify God by our worship. Look at how they worshiped. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They do two things here. First, they fell down and worshiped. By falling down, they're saying with their heads in the dust, "Jesus, you are king, you are great, you are glorious, I lift you up." That's one thing they're saying by that gesture. At the same time, they're also, by bowing, saying, "I am low, I am lesser than you. I'm not like you. I'm at your service." And then they worship, secondly, by giving generous gifts fit for a king. Gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh are costly gifts that you would give to a king. And why would they give such great gifts? Remember, their giving was motivated by a heart of joy. They're glad to. It's their greatest pleasure to. By giving these gifts with great joy, it's like they're saying, "Jesus, the joy of seeing you, of being before you, the great King, is worth more than these gifts that I bring. These gifts don't satisfy me to keep for myself. Only you satisfy me. Only you do." So these treasures that they lay before him, they gladly give, and it shows who the greatest treasure is in their life, that they come for the King, and he's their treasure. Like the wise men who had this quadrupled joy, this unexplainable joy in coming to see Jesus, if we make Jesus our greatest joy and pleasure, what flows from that is he will then be our greatest treasure. We will give generously, we will bow down before him and worship with our lives, we'll fulfill the purpose of our lives by glorifying him. And the key to living a purposeful, meaningful life that glorifies God is having Jesus be your heart's greatest pleasure and treasure. That you enjoy and take joy in him. And if you're full of joy in him, you're going to glorify him. You're going to show how great he is to the world around you because you can't keep it to yourself. I don't know if any of you like going to a great restaurant and you just can't contain it. You want to tell everybody about it, right? Well, it's like that with Jesus, but in a far greater way. The more you know him, the more you just want to tell other people about it. If he's your greatest joy and your greatest treasure. So how do you do this? How do you cultivate a life of joy? I think you simply look at the great king to end all kings. You look at Jesus. This king, Jesus, is like the wise men, similar in this story, in that Jesus sacrificed on a journey in response to God's call, but it was a greater call, wasn't it? And a greater sacrifice. Jesus left his home of heaven and came to dwell among us. And live the perfect life we could never live. Jesus, the King of Kings, sacrificially went to the cross in our place, responding to God the Father's call to die for our sins, offering us a gift more costly than gold, frankincense, or myrrh. He gave us forgiveness and eternal life. Because of Christ's sacrifice for us, we can know and enjoy God through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And when you consider that Jesus, like the writer of Hebrews said, counted it all joy to go to the cross. He loves you that much that he would even consider his sacrifice a joyful endeavor for you, that he might know you through that sacrifice of going to the cross. So he's the greatest king of it to end all kings. And when you look at him dying for you, living for you the life you could never live, you'll have joy in him and you'll never stop. It'll be an endless journey of knowing him. So remember my friend Bob, the one who had it all, but was wondering where he could find purpose at this point in life. He had it all. He was healthy, he was wealthy, he was had a good place in life. He was retired. He had a good relationship with his wife and kids. I wish I could have introduced Bob to a girl named Jennifer, who I knew as a chaplain. Jennifer was everything Bob was not. She didn't graduate from high school. She grew up in a small town, not far from here, actually. She stayed there. She had a small one-bedroom apartment. She's disabled. She's on hospice. That's how I got to know her. Her family relationships are all conflicted. They're not good. And yet, Jennifer, whenever I would see her, she had the biggest smile every time, though she had nothing. Because she would tell me every time I'd see her, I have nothing, but I have everything because I have Jesus. So I wish I could have introduced Bob to her to kind of flip around his idea of where purpose and meaning comes from. Because it was flipped around when I met her. Even though I already knew Jesus, it was like, wow, he really is that great. And he gives your life more meaning than you could have anywhere else. He's why you were made for it. So let's pray to him. Let's come before him with joy, like the wise men, and let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can know the King to end all kings, your very Son, Jesus Christ. We're thankful, God, that in him we can know forgiveness of all our sins, that we, just as we sang about in the song Jesus Loves Me, all our sins are washed away. And we can know a joyful welcome by you at the end of life, that we have eternal life, where we will know your gracious welcome for all time. We thank you, God, that the greatest treasure of all is nothing that we can buy or earn or get in this life other than knowing you. And when we do, we find that that is why we were made. We thank you, God, that you would pursue us. You would open up our eyes like the wise men. Even though we weren't seeking you, you sought after us and you called us to yourself. God, would you help us glorify you in how we continue to respond to your call? God, would you lead us to live a joy-filled life full of sacrificial giving that isn't even a sacrifice in a way, because if we're delighting ourselves in you, it's the joy of our heart to give, of our time, of our service, of our gifts, that we might make you known in this world and share the greatest treasure we could ever have, which is knowing you, Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen. Thank you all for worshiping with me today. It's a joy to be with you.
Thanks, Pastor Josh, for your sermon and for the story of Bob and Jennifer. That remind us to not start seeking purpose in life when it's too late. God created us and He draw us closer to Him. Let's all glorify Him by responding to His call. Use the joy of our life and also start worshiping Him. So let's all stand.